I invite you to turn with me tonight to Galatians chapter 6. Galatians chapter 6, I had indicated we would read verses 1 through 10, but I'd like to back it up a little bit, beginning at verse 16 of chapter 5, which of course includes the portion where Paul outlines here the fruit of the Spirit. We've considered quite a number of these virtues and coming to the end of our consideration of them. Begin reading in verse 16 of chapter 5. Hear now the Word of God. So I say, live by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the sinful nature. For the sinful nature desires what is contrary to the Spirit, and the Spirit what is contrary to the sinful nature. They are in conflict with each other, so that you do not do what you want. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under law. The acts of the sinful nature are obvious: sexual immorality, impurity and debauchery, idolatry and witchcraft, hatred, discord, jealousy, fits of rage, selfish ambition, dissensions, factions and envy, drunkenness, orgies and the like. I warn you, as I did before, that those who live like this will not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Against such things there is no law. Those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the sinful nature with its passions and desires. Since we live by the Spirit, let us keep in step with the Spirit. Let us not become conceited, provoking, and envying each other. Brothers, if someone is caught in a sin, you who are spiritual should restore him gently. But watch yourself, or you also may be tempted. Carry each other's burdens, and in this way you will fulfill the law of Christ. If anyone thinks he is something when he is nothing, he deceives himself. Each one should test his own actions. Then he can take pride in himself without comparing himself to somebody else, for each one should carry his own load. Anyone who receives instruction in the Word must share all good things with his instructor. Do not be deceived. God cannot be mocked. A man reaps what he sows. The one who sows to please his sinful nature from that nature will reap destruction. The one who sows to please the Spirit from the Spirit will reap eternal life. Let us not become weary in doing good, for at the proper time we will reap a harvest if we do not give up. Therefore, as we have opportunity, let us do good to all people, especially to those who belong to the family of believers. May God add His blessing to the consideration, to the reading and consideration of His Word. Tonight I draw your attention to the fruit of the Spirit, the virtues of kindness and goodness. And then again, drawing your attention to verse 10, therefore, as we have opportunity, let us do good to all people, especially to those who belong to the family of believers. But beloved in the Lord Jesus Christ, throughout my junior and senior year in high school, and as well throughout my college years, I worked as a teller in the bank in our small hometown. And throughout those years, I served many, many different customers, some who were pleasant and friendly when they were come in, others who were not so much. And it was always my goal with all of them, but especially with those who were not so happy and maybe not so friendly, it was always my goal that by the time they left my service, that they were smiling. I would, as the saying goes, kill them with kindness. And of course, that seems like a contradictory statement. We know what it means. It means smother them. It means overwhelm them with kindness. Now, if we think of kindness, if we think of one who is kind, we probably think of one who is nice, friendly, caring, helpful, not one who is mean and nasty, but one who is nice and friendly and caring and helpful. And indeed, that does describe a kind person. But we must also admit that there are many unbelievers who have a kind disposition when it comes to their actions toward others. Yet, beloved, only the child of God will practice that kindness that is pleasing to Him, because that kindness is of the sanctifying work of the Holy Spirit. It is motivated by God Himself. And again, as we have said with the other virtues, that it will be practiced to some degree by the believer in a way that is pleasing to God. Now, as we have considered the fruit of the Spirit, humility and self-control and peace and patience and gentleness, it's probably easy for us to say, yeah, I know it all already. Those are simple terms, simple ideas, simple virtues. I know them all already. Yet, the question then remains, does this fruit describe you? Does it describe me? Because this is what it means to be Godlike. The fruit of the Spirit is a picture of being Christ-like. And indeed, I suspect that we would agree that the world in many ways expects these virtues of Christians. And often uses them against God's children in order to take advantage of believers, as if to say, well, you're supposed to be gentle, you're supposed to be kind, you're supposed to be good, and what they are really saying is, you are supposed to do this for me, you are supposed to give that to me. We find that here with regard to benevolent cases. I remember one some years ago, and the individual that was asking for help was basically telling those of us who were helping this person, you're a church. You have to do this for me. Yet in that particular case, the help that this individual was seeking would have promoted a sinful lifestyle. So we could not help that person. Indeed, the world expects these virtues of believers, maybe not in the way that they ought to, but the truth is we ought to also expect these virtues of ourselves. And growing in godliness, beloved, means knowing what God means by these. And as the Holy Spirit produces these in the believer's life, practicing them is a part of sowing to please the Spirit. It's a part of, as Paul says earlier in chapter 5, living by, being led by the Spirit. Practicing the fruit of the Spirit is included in sowing to please the Spirit. And therefore tonight we are to also know what God means by kindness and goodness. Really, kindness and goodness is somewhat of a fitting climax, a fitting conclusion to the entire fruit of the Spirit. And that is because the graces of humility and self-control and peace and patience and gentleness, for example, which all include our attitude towards others in some form or fashion, to some degree, the graces of these other virtues culminate, we might say, in kindness and goodness, which is completely outward directed. These virtues make others the focus of our thoughts and actions, and therefore point to the fruit of serving others. Serving others according to their needs. This fruit of serving others, beloved, first of all, is manifested. It is demonstrated. It is seen in the believer's kindness and goodness. And that is because, in the second place, it is modeled after, or we might say motivated, by God's kindness and goodness. The fruit of serving others, first of all, is manifested in the believer's kindness and goodness. What does that mean? What does God's Word mean here by kindness and goodness? What is its definition? Well, kindness and goodness, as I trust we would agree, they're so interconnected that often, especially in Scripture, they are used interchangeably as synonyms. In fact, once again, as we've said before with regard to some of the other virtues, in the original, the same words can be translated as goodness or kindness. Yet again, these two virtues are distinguished, as Paul sets them apart. They are distinguished in a way that they complement each other. It might be helpful if we think about God's goodness, His attribute of goodness, as we understand that. God's goodness is an expression of His kindness, of His kind attitude toward creatures. And therefore, beloved, we can say that kindness is a disposition, an attitude of one's heart that cares about and has a desire for and is sensitive to the needs and the welfare and the happiness of others. Has a compassion for others. As Paul says in Ephesians 4, verse 32, be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving each other just as in Christ God forgave you. Compassion and forgiveness is a demonstration of kindness. It means looking outside of oneself, as Paul says in Philippians 2, verse 4, and looking instead to the interests of others. Kindness is a disposition, an attitude of one's heart that cares about the happiness and the welfare of others. And the outward demonstration of kindness, then, is goodness. Goodness is kindness in action. Kindness directs good actions. Now, we know that Scripture often, when it talks about good, it often means good to talk about moral character. Character that is morally upright and righteous and honorable. And beloved, that describes no one but God alone because of our sinful nature. God alone is good. God alone is truly good and morally upright in His entire being and character. But those who are in Jesus Christ by the transforming work of the Holy Spirit are also then said to be good. Paul in Ephesians 5, 9 says, for the fruit of the light consists in all goodness, righteousness, and truth. And throughout Scripture we see that for the believer called to be morally upright. And the Spirit's fruit of goodness then here in Galatians 5 describes actions that are good and right in their character, that are morally upright in their character. But not only that, they are then effective for, they are beneficial to others. We have been created to do good works, as Paul says in Ephesians chapter 2. In Acts chapter 10, verse 38, we are told that Jesus went about doing good. And we can easily recall what Scripture says when Scripture records for us some of the good that He did. He had compassion on the multitudes. They were like sheep without a shepherd. And so He fed the 5,000 on one occasion and 4,000 on another. He rebuked His disciples for trying to keep the little children from coming to Him. And He said, let them come. And He blessed the little children. In Nain, He raised the widow's dead son as well. He raised Jairus' daughter on another occasion. And if you read those accounts, it's not because He was asked to. The widow's son, He came upon that funeral procession. He had pity. And He performed that good. He healed that elderly woman who had been sick with the blood issue for 12 years. And one of the most beautiful ones took place while He was on the cross. He asked for pardon for His crucifiers. Jesus went about doing good. In Colossians 1 verse 11, Paul speaks of bearing fruit in every good work, actively performing good, and doing so for the benefit of others. As verse 10 says, therefore, as we have opportunity, let us do good to all people, especially to those who belong to the family of believers. Doing good, that is to be for their good, for their welfare, for their help or their happiness, for their betterment. Well, then how are we to understand its demonstration, the demonstration of this good that we are called to do? What does it look like? What might it include? Well, first of all, we ought to ask, when is it to be practiced? Paul says, as we have opportunity. Now, we hear that simple phrase, and if you're like me, you might think, well, okay, if these the opportunities jump up and hit me in the face, if all of a sudden I happen to come by them, maybe that's what Paul's talking about. That's not what he's talking about. He helps us in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 10. For we are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do. He You say, well, how is that helpful? Well, actually, the New American Standard Version is more helpful. A better understanding of what Paul is talking about, that translates that verse this way, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. In Scripture, the word walk often refers to one's walk of life, one's common everyday life. And therefore, when Paul says, do good to all people, as we have opportunity, he is not just talking about doing some spectacular, heroic good deed that we might have the opportunity only once in a lifetime, like saving someone from drowning or rescuing them from a burning house. No, he's talking about doing acts for others when there's no audience, when there will be no news reporters, when there's absolutely no recognition, as we have opportunity, which are plentiful. The opportunities are plentiful. And therefore, the idea, beloved, is that we are called to be actively looking for them as we go forward day by day, no matter where we are, no matter what we are doing, looking for opportunities to do good, to desire these opportunities, not to become weary, but continually active in them, a lifestyle. Well, then what is to be practiced? Paul very simply says, do good. Well, that seems pretty wide open, doesn't it? And I believe Matthew 25, there Jesus is helpful as he gives the story of the separation of the sheep and the goats, and he speaks of feeding the hungry and giving drink to the thirsty and clothing the needy and providing hospitality to the stranger or care for the sick or visiting the prisoner. But again, those are actions that even many unbelievers would do, wouldn't they? And our Heidelberg Catechism helps us to understand what makes a work good in the sight of God. That which is done from true faith and according to God's law and to His glory, and not such as are based on our own opinions or on our own precepts of man, not that which we think is necessarily right, not that which the world says is good, not that which is for our own selfish benefit and recognition, but that which draws attention to God. We are called to give a cup of cold water in Jesus' name. The practice of good works might be major acts of good. Physically, for example, like the Good Samaritan helping the one who fell among the thieves. Or spiritual good that is given. In Galatians 6:1, Paul says, brothers, if someone is caught in a sin, you who are spiritual should restore him gently, doing what is good for that one. Or Paul says in verse 2, carry each other's burdens, and in this way you will fulfill the law of Christ. It's the law of love for one's neighbor as yourself. It's an expression of love, helping the other get through their spiritual crisis or helping them to repent of their sin or helping them to straighten out their life in one way. And therefore, it ought to become clear to us as well that what is good and beneficial for another may not always be what they like or want at the time. But it is for their welfare, as we said this morning. Someone may not like it if you tell them that they are living in sin. Yet we know that it is ultimately for their good. They need to know that, to be brought to that understanding. Physically, spiritually, but also emotionally, providing a listening ear, being ready to give encouragement when one is down or comfort when one is sad or congratulations in their achievements. You see, it's not just handing a little money to someone who is down and out and hurting and then walking away, never seeing them again without thinking about them. That too is an act of kindness and goodness, but investing time when you are able to help them with a real need. But not only major acts are included in acts of goodness, but also minor acts of kindness. A friendly smile. A thank you. A sincere, how are you doing? You see, unless if you've been on the receiving end of that, You know what I'm talking about, but if you haven't, then you never know how so little can mean so much to someone, because we never know what they are going through at that particular moment. I will never forget, I trust, an experience in our previous congregation in Michigan when an older man, a retired man, I met for the first time in an evening service, and met him after the service, and our eyes met, and we exchanged names, and I said, "How are you doing?" And he looked me straight in the eye, and he said, "Do you really mean that?" Wow, what a lesson for me. Because how often we don't mean it. How often we really don't want an answer. Because we really don't have time. But indeed, getting to know this gentleman and talking with him and spending time with him, learning what a blessing to him just that one comment and meaning it was. A pat on the back to let someone know that you're thinking about them, or letting others go first. The opportunities are unlimited, and these opportunities, beloved, are placed before us. No matter how we are treated first, or no matter how we are treated in return, do good to all people. Well, how is that good to be practiced? Well, very simply, sacrificially, not selfishly, but sacrificially, giving at times of our time and resources that we don't even think that we have. Untiringly, without ceasing, without complaining, without becoming weary, and ultimately, gratefully, freely, we have received from our God and freely to give. And again, at every opportunity, according to our ability, without making excuses in order to try to get out of doing good. Well, they don't really deserve it, you see. Beloved, we ought to see opportunities that God places before us for doing good, not as an inconvenience or an interruption in our lives, but as an occasion, as someone has said, for doing the good works that God has planned for us. Well, then to whom? Well, Paul says to all people. Not just to all we like. Not just to all that we happen to get along with. Not just to those that we think deserve it. Not just to those who are able to benefit us in some way in return, to return the favor. Not just to the down and out, to the homeless or those in third world countries. Of course, that takes a special focus. But again, the opportunities are as varied as the needs and circumstances of man, to all people. Yet, Paul does give an order, doesn't he? Especially to those who belong to the family of believers. And even more narrowly, believe it or not, the Bible points us to the fact that it begins with our own families. It doesn't stay there, but it begins with our own families. Paul, in 1 Timothy 5, verse 8, says, "If anyone does not provide for his relatives, and especially for his immediate family, he has denied the faith and is worse than an unbeliever." The home is to be the training ground for serving others. Now, I suspect, I know it's true in our household, that my wife and my children's mother, and I suspect it's true for the mothers and wives in this congregation, they are very good at serving their families. And therefore, maybe as husbands and as children, we don't really want to hear this too much, that the home is the training ground for serving others. But isn't it true that sometimes it's easier to help others, for example, a neighbor or others in the church, even if you don't get paid, to help them cheerfully? It's easier to do that. But we're often so unwilling to do good deeds for our spouse or our children or our brothers and sisters or our parents. The home is to be the training ground for serving others by doing good. And again, as Paul says, beyond the home to the family of God. We belong to one another. We as together, we are the Lord's. And God has given us to one another, to care for, to help, to provide for each other. And then, of course, we are not to neglect all people as God provides opportunities and abilities and resources. One commentator says this, "Kindness, along with patience, is a mighty weapon over against the hostility of the world in its attitude toward the church." Indeed, this is where the antithesis between the church and the world especially ought to be very, very visible. The hostility of the world versus the kindness of God's people. This is where the uniqueness of these godly virtues is to be seen, no matter what we think they might deserve. Returning good for evil. And beloved, this service to others will be manifested then in the second place only insofar as it is modeled after God's kindness and goodness. Or we again say motivated after God's kindness and goodness as the Holy Spirit works this in our hearts and lives. God's kindness and goodness toward all. In Psalm 145 verse 9, we read, "The Lord is good to all. He has compassion on all He has made." And this includes unbelievers. As Jesus says in Luke 6:35, "The Most High is kind to the ungrateful and wicked." Of course, that's not necessarily talking about a saving grace there. But God's kindness and goodness is seen upon the wicked as well in His provision, the rain and the sun, blessings on the labors of the righteous and the unrighteous. It is seen in His patience in not putting the wicked away immediately, but instead giving them opportunity to repent, and therefore it is seen in His leading some to repentance, as Paul says in Romans 2 verse 4, "Or do you show contempt for the riches of His kindness, tolerance, and patience, not realizing that God's kindness leads you toward repentance?" God's kindness toward you and me is why He has led us toward repentance. Again, it points vividly to His kindness and goodness specifically toward us as believers in Jesus Christ. Now, I suspect that we could sit here together for hours and share with one another and list evidences of God's kindness and goodness in our daily lives. In fact, often I think that when we say that God is good, we say that in reference to something that we've just noticed in our life. Maybe God has answered a prayer in a way that we wanted Him to. Maybe He has provided for us a need that He provided for that in a surprising way, whatever the case might be. And in those instances, we are quick to say, God is good, and indeed He is. But those daily acts of kindness and goodness from our God only have meaning because of the kindness and goodness displayed in His mercy and grace and love in Jesus Christ, because of which David calls us in Psalm 34 to taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man who takes refuge in Him. His kindness and goodness, His mercy and grace and love in Christ. In Ephesians 2 verse 7, in the context of our lost condition, in the context of our deadness and sin, Paul speaks of the incomparable riches of His grace expressed in His kindness to us in Christ Jesus. God's grace and love and mercy is an expression of His kindness. As Paul also says in Titus 3, "But when the kindness and love of God our Savior appeared, He saved us." You see, beloved, we cannot help but to see the stark contrast between God's kindness and the totally undeserving man. As someone has said, He is kind to all men, the grateful, the ungrateful, the wicked, the utterly lost and hopeless, the rebellious, without distinction. And beloved, as those who are included in this list because of our sinful nature, we ought to be humbled and oh so grateful for His greatest kindness and goodness to us in Christ Jesus for our ultimate good. To save us. To make us His very own possession. As well, to make us the Holy Spirit's work project who transforms us and gives us a new attitude and new desires and enables and equips us to be able to exercise these godly virtues. To serve others. We are called to be God-like in kindness and goodness to all people according to His gifts given. He has given gifts and talents and abilities and vocations and circumstances, even our vocations through which we are able to serve the world, to help mankind at large. He has given all these things not to be used for selfish gain, first of all, but by which we are enabled and equipped to serve others in some way to help them or to guide them or motivate them or simply make their life a little more pleasant in a way that brings honor and glory to God. These gifts are to be used to serve others and only in a way that is in harmony with God's purpose and design, ultimately to introduce them to Jesus Christ, whose kindness and goodness they cannot live without. As Peter says in 1 Peter 4, verse 10, each one should use whatever gift he has received to serve others, faithfully administering God's grace in its various forms. God's grace that has come to us in its various forms, that is what we are called to faithfully administer in serving others. Again, with that goal of pointing to Jesus Christ, apart from whose kindness and goodness no one will see God, but in whom they will enjoy the fullness of His goodness and glory forever. Beloved, all good is to be done in Jesus' name alone. Yet the greatest kindness that we can show, the greatest goodness that we can do for another, is to tell them about Jesus. To show them their sin and hopelessness. Only then to tell them of the only Savior for their sin, the good news. There's no better way to serve others with kindness and goodness motivated by that which we have generously received ourselves from God Himself. Now, beloved, as we examine our lives, we find, I suspect, each one of us, that we struggle with selfishness. We struggle with serving others with our time and resources, and more often than not, we would rather be served by others. Yet praise be to God that we are forgiven of all of our sin in Christ Jesus, even our sin of unkindness and a lack of goodness. And as we examine our lives, we also find that we have a need for the ongoing work of the Holy Spirit, which He promises to carry out all the way to completion. It is that for which we pray, that He would equip us more and more and bring forth from us more and more kindness and goodness. And as He carries out that work, beloved, may we, as stewards of the kindness and goodness of Jesus Christ, may we grow in our thoughts of kindness towards and in our acts of goodness on behalf of others whom God is pleased to place in our path, knowing that God has already promised His people the glorious harvest of the goodness of heaven for Jesus' sake. Amen. Let's pray together. Our Father who art in heaven, indeed You who are kind and good to Your people, You whose love is everlasting toward us, we do praise Your name and thank You again for Your grace and mercy poured out upon us in Christ Jesus. And we thank You, too, for the work of the Holy Spirit in our hearts and lives, and we pray for the continuation of that work until the day that it is completed, bringing forth from us more and more growth in the fruit of the Spirit, and especially in our attitudes toward others, in serving others with kindness and goodness. Father, we pray that through our service to others, that their eyes might be drawn to the only Savior, Jesus Christ. And that if they do not know Him, that by Your grace they would come to know His kindness and goodness of saving grace. Lord God, hear our prayer. Lead us by Your Holy Spirit. As You have blessed us, help us to be a blessing to each other and to those with whom we have contact. In Jesus' name we pray these things. Amen.